in Acts 16, it starts in verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that it does. We thank you for its power, and we ask that its power would be revealed to us, and as we move forward from today, that it would be revealed through us in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Now, I'm sure I'll get a fairly hearty response to the question I'm about to ask. How many of you here today have ever tried to live in a way that pleases God and still faced a trial? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. We agree. You got the whole body of Christ to agree on something for once. Let's just close in prayer and leave it right there. Amen. Some of you are laughing because you know it's true. What interests me about this story is, actually, there's a lot of things we'll touch on, but the first question I would ask is, where were they going? It tells us in verse 16 they were going to the place of prayer. This is where Paul and Silas and everybody that is entailed in that group, that's where they were going. So would you not agree that they were heading to the right place? Yes. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Verse 18, what caused them to be in prison? Why were Paul and Silas thrown in jail? Because Paul got tired of a demonic spirit, right? Cast it out. It says even there, it goes a little further and says Paul got annoyed with it. So, oh my gosh. The spirit wasn't necessarily saying something bad. It was saying these are servants of the Most High God, right? That's a whole sermon in and of itself that we could go into. But for the sake of staying on topic, they're on the way to the place of prayer, right? And they go a little further. Paul casts the spirit out of this woman. According to godly principles, they hadn't done anything wrong. They were doing what really any of us as spirit-filled men and women of God, that if we were in a similar situation, we would hope we would approach it in the same way, right? Obedience to God. Doing what he says. But what happened to them? Well, there's multiple things that are mentioned. They were accused because the slave owners were frustrated, right? This woman was a slave. She had owners. They were frustrated because there went their money. They used this woman. She had a spirit of divination. They used this woman for financial gain. Paul casts that spirit out of her. Guess what? There goes their cash cow, so to speak. So they get frustrated, and they accuse these men of God. It goes further and says a multitude rises up against them. It says they received many blows, not just one or two, but they were stripped of their garments, and they were beaten. And then not only were they thrown into prison, but it says they were shackled and thrown into the inner prison. So they were locked up really well. How many of you can relate and feel in this sort of way? You say, God, I'm doing my best, and this is how I'm being repaid? Like, this is what I earn for being a child of God? It's quiet. Listen, if I'm being honest, I've been there multiple times in my life where, although I know I'm not perfect and I never will be, I get in those places where I'm like, God, I'm really trying to honor you with the way in which I live. And this is what I reap. I thought your word said that you will reap what you sow. I thought that's what your word said in Galatians, God. Like, why am I experiencing these things? Why do I have to go through these trials? Why am I dealing with this? I'm doing everything I can, and this is how I'm repaid? It's almost like we become indignant with God a little bit, do we not? God, I'm doing everything by your book. And you're not going to bless me? You're not going to meet my needs? You're not going to answer the prayer exactly how I tell you to? Because that's the heart of the issue, is it not? Trying to tell God how to be God. The church is really good at that. Our tendency in these times of trial is to act like a baby and want to take our ball and go home. And if some of you have never been on a basketball court or anything like that, never seen somebody get mad enough to literally take their ball and go home, they look like a child. And anybody that's ever played any sort of sports whatsoever, and you see somebody get that mad where they take their ball and go home, they look like a child. No matter how old they are, it's childish. But this is how we act when God doesn't move in the way we think he should. When the answer is not exactly what we think it should be. We throw a fit. We get frustrated. Instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord, as we said, the perfecter and the finisher of our faith, instead, we want to look at our situation and say, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why am I in the middle of this mess? And I want to say something and be transparent. It's okay to ask God questions. That's not the issue. The issue is the indignant attitude that we take up with the Lord when things don't go the way we think they should. If anybody ever told you that giving your life to Jesus was going to be a bed of roses, they lied. That's all there is to it. They lied to you. Scripture, especially in the New Testament, first off, you can look in the Old Testament and look at what happened to most of the prophets, for one. Most of them were ridiculed. Most of them, I know not all, but many of them went through difficult times and difficult circumstances. Some of you are thinking, that's Old Testament. Well, the New Testament also has a lot to say about persecution of the church. What's James 1 say? It's not going to be on your notes. But in James 1, 2 through 4, and this is a paraphrase, it says, consider it joy when you face trials and tribulation of many kind. Now, for a moment, do you think that Paul and Silas went into prison giving each other a hug and a high five? Probably not. You know what I'm saying? There might have even, and this is speculation, but there might have even been a bit of argument. Silas looking at Paul saying, why'd you cast that demon out of that woman? We're in jail because you did that. Now, you're not going to find that in Scripture. I'm just thinking out loud here, okay? I'm not saying, when you look at that definition, and this is, I feel the Lord saying this because this is nowhere on my notes at all. When you dive into what that word joy literally means, to consider it joy, my brethren, when you face trials and tribulation of many kinds, that word joy has a literal connotation of thriving, meaning that no matter how dry the ground is around you, no matter if you are living in a spiritual desert, you can thrive in any environment because your root is planted in good soil, that the stream of water, the Holy Spirit, resides in you. And because that water lives in you, you yourself have life. So when you talk about having joy, it doesn't necessarily mean that hug and high five. I'm so happy I'm going through this. What it literally means is that even in the midst of suffering, you can understand that God is faithful, that he will carry you through, and even if the outcome doesn't look the way that you want it to look, he's still on the throne, he's still in control, and if you will surrender to him, at the end of it, even if things on this earth don't go the way you want them to, he's faithful, and we'll get to see him in the end anyway. You know, a lot of the problem that we face with all this kind of stuff is because we don't live in light of eternity. We live in light of the here and now. I think if we lived with eternity in mind, we'd be able to do what Paul and Silas did in verse 25. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. They respond by, it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in jail. Just been beaten. Doing everything God told them to do, or operating in a way that they would believe would honor God, and I think we would agree, on the way to prayer, Paul cast the spirit out of this woman. They get beaten and thrown in jail. What they do? They pray and they sing. They praise God anyway. Why? I believe because they see the big picture. They know that it's not just about what's going on here. There's so much more than here and now. I think we take for granted what we've been forgiven of. We take for granted the things that God has done for us. We belittle the cross and what it represents. We see it so often. You know, we've got a cross on the front of the building here. Some of you probably wearing them even around your necks today. And in a lot of cases, we belittle what it really represents. And I know we just came out of Easter season and talked about some of this stuff, but we really belittle what Jesus did for us. Oh, Jesus, I don't understand why I'm going through all this. Like, why? This isn't fair, God. I don't get this. Why is it that I have to suffer and Sister So-and-so is doing fine? I'm going to say something else. If you're starting to say stuff like that and pray stuff like that, you're borderline messing with witchcraft because you're wishing ill upon other people. You know what I'm saying? If you're starting to wish that other people would suffer your problems, then you're messing with witchcraft and you need to knock it off. Aren't we supposed to encourage and build each other up? But we belittle what the cross represents because we're in the middle of a crisis or a problem right now. We forget what we have been forgiven of. And instead of focusing on the fact that if even God did nothing else for us for the rest of our lives, He's done enough just in sending His Son Jesus to die for us to praise Him for all of eternity. Pretty quiet. How many of us could do the same as Paul and Silas? To say, you know what, I'm in shackles, but God, I know you're faithful. I'm bound up. I'm in a bad spot. Things aren't really going my way. They're not going the way that I want them to go. But God, I know you're on the throne. I know you're faithful. You know what amazes me is what happens after the fact. They praise God in verse 26 through 34. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. How many of y'all praying for a suddenly to show up? Hey, let's be honest. And your finances? I'm praying for a suddenly to show up in the church's finances so we can build. We need it. I'm praying for suddenlies to show up in your lives. All the stuff and the grime and all this muck that you're fighting through, that God would show up. Now, I'm not necessarily praying for an earthquake literally in your life. But in Paul and Silas's case, it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Everybody focuses on the part of the story, and it is accurate that Paul and Silas lifted their voice to God, and they praised Him, and they prayed, and they worshiped, and they were freed from their shackles. God saw them through. But the other thing that we see is that their bondage, just for the short term, actually led to a man and his entire household being saved. So if you're following along on your pretty little note sheet on the back, the first thing's pretty simple. We must praise God in all circumstances. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to hope I get a better response. We must praise God in all circumstances. And I'm even going to add this, especially in moments of trial. Especially in moments of frustration. Especially in moments of loss. Especially in moments of grief. If you're in a situation in your life where you're in the middle of a battle, I'm going to tell you that you can find scripturally that sometimes praise is the key that unlocks your victory. We see that in the story of Paul and Silas. They lifted their voice and suddenly there was a great earthquake. You find it in the example of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. He's facing several enemies that are conspiring together to come against him. And look at his response in verses 21 and 22. Obviously, I'm very much so condensing the story. It says, and when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to do what? To sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And as they went before the army, so the praise and the worship team, basically, the worshipers went before the army, and it says, and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 22 says, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord, who set the ambush? The Lord set the ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. They didn't lift a finger. The only thing they did was lift their voice. I'm going to say that again. They didn't lift a finger. All they did was lifted their voice with praise. God, you're in control. You know what you're doing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. They send the worshipers to the front and God wins the battle for them. Joshua 6, it was the shout that made the walls of Jericho come down. They walked around those walls quite a bit, you know, multiple times. But when they together made the decision to walk in obedience with the command of God, and when they together, as one great shout, when they were given the command, they lifted their voice, not their finger, not their hand, they lifted their voice, and the walls came down. Some of you here today, if I'm being very transparent, and I know most of you are very used to that from me by now, you've done way too much whining and not enough praising. And I know that's a harsh statement to make, and if I'm being totally honest before you, I've done it sometimes in my own life. But instead of throwing a fit about what's going on, can we not give praise to God for who He is and what He's done? You know, a lot of times we forget what it says in Scripture. It says that we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The problem is, too many times we have the word of our gripes, the word of our complaints, the word of our troubles, instead of the word of our testimony that comes forth from our mouth. Instead of talking about what God has done and how gracious He is and the fact that not only did He save us, but He desires relationship with us, instead we put our focus on, oh, I can't believe I'm going through this. I can't believe Sister So-and-so said that. I can't believe I don't have this. I don't have that. Can I tell you to do something with all love, but also with all seriousness? If you're just going to gripe about what's going on in your life and not turn your eyes to God, can I ask you to do a little more, a little less of this, and a lot more of this? This is going to sound harsh too. If you don't like things about the church, do less of this, unless it's prayer. You don't like things you're seeing in a church, you don't like things that you're seeing in your life, you don't like things you're seeing in a relationship, instead of backbiting and talking bad about people, why don't you lift them up to the Lord and see what happens? And you know, the problem that we have so often is we put our focus, and I know I've said it a few times already this morning, we put our focus on our troubles instead of on the God who can overcome all things. But the thing that really jumped out to me was the part of this story that we really don't focus on at all. We talk about the victory that comes for Paul and Silas, but so often we forget about the fact that this man and his whole family get saved. Think about that. It said that at the end of that passage that we read in Acts 16. It says that not only did he get saved, but his whole household got saved. They got even more excited and said, you know, we need to be baptized. So him, his whole household, they get baptized. And it says at the very end of what I read in verse 34, it says, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. The whole family basically has a praise and worship session. I'm not saying they necessarily had music and words on a screen and all that kind of stuff, because we know some of that stuff didn't exist back then. But it says they rejoiced together. Why? Because they were shown the power of God. This jailer experienced the power of God, and before he knew what it was, he was getting ready to kill himself over it. It says that he was getting ready to kill himself because he was scared. A part of it, obviously, was because he was afraid prisoners had ran away, and he thought that the Romans were going to kill him anyway, right? So he figured, I'll just do it myself. But instead, Paul says, hey, man, don't do that. We're all here. And it opens the opportunity for Paul to share the gospel with this man. Now, we don't know what words he says. I'm sure that the miracle in and of itself was enough to get this guy in tune to receive whatever it was that God had for him. Right? But the Lord sets Paul and Silas free. They get the opportunity to share the gospel. I'm going to ask a question. Actually, excuse me, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make a statement. If Paul and Silas had not been imprisoned, they may never have had the chance to share the gospel with this jailer and his family. Now, obviously, that's speculation. We'll never know because that's not the way it played out. But it's also a thought to consider. If Paul and Silas had never been put in that prison, that miracle may have never happened, and that jailer and his family may never have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. So why am I saying all of these things? The truth is, we can go even further to our greatest example, and that's Jesus Christ. He died a criminal's death for our sins and rose in victory to offer us eternal life. In other words, his suffering produced our salvation. Everybody likes to quote Romans 5:8, but I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. So basically in verse 7, what Paul's saying is, you know what? Maybe for a good person, somebody might be willing to give their life. But he says in verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So at the very core of who we are, we understand that really we would have no hope without someone else's suffering. Now, I don't want anybody to take me out of context. I'm not saying that our suffering comes even close to what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But there's a principle for us to understand in this. Could it be that some of the things that you've gone through in your life, some of the things that you may have even been going through right now, are a testimony that the Lord is at work in to possibly be used to help set someone else free in the future? Now, some of you would say, I don't understand that application. Well, I'm going to give you examples, really, that could be applied to everybody. Think of a moment in your life in which you've gone through a hard time in the past, right? You've gone through a hard time, you experienced it, maybe it was some sort of abuse, maybe it was a bad relationship, maybe it was a financial issue that you were dealing with, and it was a hard time, it was something you dealt with, but you saw that God carried you through eventually. How many times have you been approached or come into contact with people that are going through something you've already been through? It happens to me all the time. It seems like I'm always coming in contact with people with issues that I've dealt with in the past. And honestly, some of them maybe that I'm even dealing with currently. But I've also seen that in those moments of something that I've gone through, that somebody comes to me and says, you know, hey, Pastor, or just simply, hey, Aaron, I'm going through this thing. Can you help me? What would you say? I know each situation in and of itself is unique. But I also know that people can find hope in someone else's victory. When you can tell somebody that you've been through that struggle, that you've been through that battle, whether it was a week or a year or a decade or however long it was, when you've been through that battle, and you can tell somebody, you know what, that battle really is a pain in the neck. It's not fun. It's hard. But there's hope of victory. Because I can tell you from my experience and my life that I was in a boat very similar to the one you're in right now. And even though you're in a spot where you're ready to throw in the towel and give up, I'm here to tell you that if you will stand fast and you will be still, as it says in Scripture, and just know that He's God, that He's in control, and if you will keep your eyes on Him, stop paying so much attention to the things around you, and just keep your focus on Him, He'll carry you through. But we've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be, number one, willing to do that in our own lives. We've also got to be willing to understand that maybe the present suffering that we face is providing a testimony not only for us to remember God's goodness and His faithfulness, but also to be something that can encourage somebody else to see the same. We need to understand today, and this is a hard question to ask, especially in this country. I think if I were to ask this overseas, especially in the Middle East, I would probably get a pretty hearty response. Are we willing to suffer if it means salvation for somebody else? I want you to think about that for a minute. That's a hard question for me to answer. I don't know if anybody's watching or not, but that's a question you should probably try to answer too. Are we willing to suffer if it means salvation for somebody else? Are we willing to look at our situations in life and say, you know what? This is not fun. And number one, I understand that the primary focus is keeping my eyes on the Lord. But also understanding that not only is this going to produce a testimony in my life, that I can see yet another example of God's faithfulness. Maybe I can come out of the back end of this thing and say, you know what? Not only was God faithful for me, but God, send me people who are dealing with the same. Put people in my path that are dealing with this stuff. Help me to be something that can shed light on the fact that you're faithful in the midst of the storm. So when you talk about Paul and Silas in general, we have an understanding that they were really in the middle of a battle. Here they are, they're in jail. I'm sure they were frustrated. As I joked earlier in the message, I'm sure Silas was frustrated. He's not even one to cast the demon out. It was Paul. Really, on the surface, it didn't look like they had any reason to praise God at all. Everything they had done up to that point was to try to honor Him, and all it got them was beaten and thrown in jail. They understood the bigger picture. They understood what it meant to serve God, knowing that the sacrifice at the cross was enough reason to praise Him forever. When we can grab that reality in our lives, we understand that the storms of life, even though they're not easy, I'm not trying to belittle when you're going through something. I'm not trying to belittle when there's loss in your life. Listen, sometimes, flat out, life is hard. Let's be honest today. Sometimes when we deal with stuff, life is not easy. Sometimes relationships aren't easy. Sometimes home life's not easy. Sometimes trying to just even pay your bills is not easy. But when we understand that in the grand scheme of all of this, that we have reason to praise God, because this life, this old body, this old flesh and bone that keeps adding pounds by the day, it seems. I like cookies and sweets too much. But this old body, this old flesh and bones, this is just a temporary house. It's going to be left behind for a much better one when this thing's all said and done. And if we can keep our focus on eternity and live with eternity in mind at the forefront and knowing that we have not only a God who loves us, but a God that we're going to be with forever, the one true God that we're going to spend eternity with, amen? That in and of itself is reason enough to lift our voice from now until forever. And if you don't like praising God, then I'm sorry to tell you, you might not enjoy heaven, because we're going to be doing it for a long time. Amen? Yeah. We're going to join with the angels around His throne, just simply singing, holy, holy, holy. Holy. Holy Lord God Almighty. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. We're going to put this into practice.